And we'll break down why that is. It's the ayat of love, as some mufassirin have referred to it as. And it is this concept and this idea that Allah now is introducing how much I wish for you to call upon me. How much I want to hear from you. And so when you look at this verse initially, he's talking, of course, to the Holy Prophet. And he says that not if my servants ask about me, but rather when they ask about me, because they will ask about me. Eventually, as Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, he says that may Allah have mercy upon that person who asks himself three questions. Min ain, fi ain, ila ain. Where did I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? And so naturally you're going to speak a little bit about your origin, where you began, your creation, where you came from. And when that discussion happens, you're bound to have a conversation about your creator. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is instructing the Holy Prophet that when my servants come to you and ask you about me, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, tell them that I am near. Now a couple of logistical points about this verse to bring home the point of love and compassion. The discussion on pronouns in the Quran is a very beautiful one. There are moments where Allah uses and describes Himself by using nahnu or anzalna, for example, the pronoun of we. We did this, we revealed, we brought down this, we did this. Then there are moments where He uses the pronoun of He. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ, tell them that Allah is unique, that Allah is Ahad. Then there are moments where He uses a singular first person pronoun. Says, I, me. And while I don't have time to discuss why each one comes about, it's a very beautiful discussion. Just very briefly, they say that when Allah uses nahnu or we, it's usually an explanation of the power of His authority. For example, like if a government, if a kingdom refers to a hukam or a rule or a command or a policy, they'll use a pronoun we, even though there's only one person at the microphone. Right? That denotes what? A kingdom. It denotes power. It denotes authority almost. Allah's no different. When He uses we usually in those verses, it follows that He's talking about some command or some act that He did to bring about this type of movement. When He refers to He sometimes, He's referring to He to those outside of the deen that's questioning Him and who He is. Tell them that Allah is Ahad. Huwa Ahad. Huwa, of course, is the pronoun here. And then when He uses me or I, like He does in this verse, seven different times in this two-line verse, He uses I or me or my as a pronoun. Seven different times. It's the most He's ever used that pronoun of the first person in any verse possible. And we have verses that are lines, lines, lines long. But in this verse, which is only two verses, two lines long, in there seven times he refers to me. When they ask you about me, tell them that I am near. Then what? Then call upon me, answer me, for surely I am, me and my, etc., etc. All these things denote the fact that here, He's not talking to the disbelievers, not even talking to those who perhaps tell them that He believes. He's referring specifically to His slaves in this verse. And because He's مخاطب, or His audience there is the slave of Allah, He has immense love for that slave. And the love is very known here. When Nabi Musa is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah, when I pray to you, do I climb the top of the mountains and scream for you from the top of the mountains? Or do I whisper in my musalla in the mihrab, Are you far from me where I have to scream top of the mountain, or are you right beside me where I have to whisper and you'll hear me? And the answer comes through a wahi that Musa, when have I ever left your side that you feel the need to climb the mountain and scream from me? This verse is what this is all about. Tell them, for inni qareeb, that I didn't go anywhere. I'm not far. I am surely near. Inna, of course, as many of you know, in Arabic means what? Surely. It's ta'kid, it's emphasis. Not only am I near, but I am surely near. I'm verily near. Hatman, I'm near. When they ask you about me, tell them I haven't gone anywhere. I'm near. And then he has this very beautiful description of the individual who calls upon him. He says what? He says, I will call upon that person. Da'watan da'i idha da'an. Let me explain these three very carefully. On the screen, you'll see da'watan with a tanween at the end. Da'watan. Those of you who have studied a little bit of Arabic grammar, you know that when the tan at the end comes on top of a verb or a mastar, that's called al-mastar marra, which means what? That this is an act that has only been done once. Please listen very carefully. He says, I will answer the call of the caller when they ask me da'watan, only once. I'm not asking you to ask me 10 times, 20 times, 40 times, make you beg me and beg me and beg me. I'm not power hungry, nor is it that after 6 months, a year, you decide to call upon me and then I'll say, oh, now you decide to call me? No, let's make you beg. No, he says, no, da'watan mastarim marra means that the first time anyone calls upon me, I will answer them. I will call them. Who is it that's calling? Al-da'i. Again, on the screen. Al-da'i. Al-da'i could be any caller. It doesn't say al-da'i mu'min, al-da'i shi'a. No, there's no condition there. Right? You could be somebody who is a sinful person. You could be somebody who's an alcoholic. You could be somebody who's a drug addict. You could be somebody who's pious. It's not clear from this verse that Allah makes a condition on the caller. He says, no, al-da'i, whoever calls, da'watan, the first time I will answer that call. There's no conditions here. Allah doesn't expect you to be this person, then I'll call upon you. No, we've seen, you've seen individuals who perhaps have no business asking Allah for du'as, and that du'a is qabool or accepted. This is the grace of Allah. Now, alhamdulillah, mashallah, you are the ahli ilm. All of you know what rahmaniyat means, what rahimiyat means in Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Right? One is khas, one is am, one is specific, one is general. All these things, mashallah, all of you have heard from ulama who are far greater than I am. So it's not just this idea, you know, this is where the English translation becomes very weak, where English becomes a very weak language. Arabic is so rich that it can't be captured sometimes in a very simple English translation. It'll say on the screen, what? He'll answer the call of the supplicant. No, that's not the case. That's a very weak translation. He will call, he will answer the call of that person who decides to remember him after months and months and months, for the first time after many years. It could be any da'i, and then idha da'an, whenever they call me. I'll give you a very simple example to understand this point. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Look, if you want to meet somebody who is, you know, a high rank, you want to meet the CEO of your company, you want to meet the president of your country, you want to meet, let's say, a marja'i taqlid, you can't just walk into their home and say, look, I'm here, come with me for 10 minutes for a coffee. Doesn't work that way. The person at the door will say, look, can you book some time? I'll tell you exactly when to come. Come next Thursday from 11:30 to 12:15, for example. That's your time. Meaning the person who's in the higher ranks will give you the time when he has the time. And you have to adjust your schedule to fit their schedule. Correct? Like these qaflas who go to Najaf to meet Sayyid Sistani, It's not that whenever it's convenient for the qafila to go, he's waiting for you. No. You have to actually ask the daftar in the office, when can we come? They'll tell you a certain time. That's how this dunya works. But in the verse, Allah doesn't say that. Allah does not say, look, you've called upon me, now you wait until I'm ready to answer you. He says, no, whenever you call me, I'll answer you. Meaning what? That whenever you have the fursat, and you have the time, and you get your act together, and you have that tawfiq, and you have that awakening, I'll be right here waiting for you. Whenever you call me, I will answer your call. It's not that you have to wait for my time. No, I'm always ready to answer your call. So let's examine this middle portion very carefully now. Allah is saying what? That look, if somebody wakes up one day who has denied Allah, ignored Allah, rejected Allah for the past 6 to 7 to 10 months, and one day he wakes up and decides to call upon Allah, Allah says, even that person, I will answer his call. Whenever he calls me, it's not based on my schedule, it's based on your tawfiq. And then Allah ends off the verse by saying that now that I've done this for you, I want something back from you as well. And that is that when I call upon you now, you come and answer me as well. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي, and believe in me. Again, not for my purpose. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ, so you could do rushd, so you can grow, elevate. We talked yesterday about the master and the slave. This is the only relationship of enslavement, of subservience, where Allah says that whatever you do for the master will be for your benefit. And we made that clear last night, those of you who were with me last night. And again, this ta'kid is there as well. That all of this request from Allah to listen to my call, to believe in me, is not for anything else but for your own rushd and your own growth. A beautiful, beautiful verse that gives us so much hope. A lot of our youth out there, a lot of us out there right now, we're fighting this idea of hopelessness. We don't know where to turn. Sometimes we're drowning in the rubble of this dunya. We're calling out to this person and that person, they're too busy to answer us. Well, Allah is saying, look, you call upon me and I'm ready to answer you. Just try it once with the sincerest of hearts, with tears rolling down your face. Try it once. And this verse is a beautiful indication that Allah is waiting for us to call upon Him. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now this extends a discussion on dua and supplication, which we have to have. I have a couple of traditions that are very, very beautiful that I want to share with all of you. Another example is from the Quran about some du'as of the likes of Bibi Asiya and the time of Nabi Musa, that I'll give some examples. Because there are many of you who say, look, Sayyid, you know what? I call upon Allah. I've been asking Him for the same thing for 6 months. Right? We've been married for 2 years, we're waiting to have a child. And no matter what we do, we've been to the doctor, we've been to the specialist, we can't have a child. I've begged Allah every Shabbi Qadr, every Nimi Sha'ban, everything. But for 2 years now, we're childless. Or it's the fact that I'm ready to get married, I've told my parents, but we can't find a girl, we can't find a boy. I've asked Allah, I've begged Allah, I've went to Karbala and clutched on the dhari of Aba Abdullah and asked Him, and still there is no answer from Allah. So don't tell me to ask Allah when there's no response from Him. Let's also somehow reply to that as well, because there's a response to that as well from the hadith of Imam Ali. Wallahu salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Now, how should we ask? What should we ask? Do we have the gall to ask for those things that we think are impossible? Let's use some examples. The levels of asking. We'll start off with the very basic level. During the time of the Holy Prophet's mission, after the age of 40, after Ba'athat, when he announced himself to be the Prophet of Allah, the rapid growth of Islam was well documented. This empire was growing. There was a man, listen very carefully, please. There was a man before the prophet announced that he was a prophet that was very close to the holy prophet, that used to help the holy prophet. In fact, would invite him to his house, give him a bed to sleep on, give him some work to do. He was very helpful to the holy prophet before the age of 40. Now, at the age of 40 and things are booming and things are flying now, the empire of Islam is growing. The friend of that individual approaches him one day and says, "Do you recognize this man who's claiming to be the prophet of Allah?" "Of course, this is Muhammad. I recognize him." "Do you remember what you did for him before the announcement that he was a prophet?" He goes, "Yes, I do." "If I were you, I would go remind him of all the things that you did. He is not right now the leader of a very powerful empire. He has a lot of resources at his disposal. If I were you, I'd go remind him of all the things that you did for him." So he did just that. The man approaches the holy prophet, says, "Do you remember me?" He says, "Of course I do. You were helpful for me when nobody was. You were there for me when I needed the most help." He said, "Yes." He says, "It's quite the movement you have going here. Quite the empire." I'm paraphrasing, of course. "Things are moving along very well. You're very successful in your business." And the Prophet of Allah was a very smart man. He knew exactly what this man wanted. He said, "I understand. I wish to pay you back for all of your zahmat and mahnat. Tell me what you would like from me." And he had a long list of everything from camels to horses to date trees, to land, to gold, to everything. And whatever the Prophet had out of his own personal pocket, he gave to him. And when the companion asked the Holy Prophet what was this all about, the Prophet made a very beautiful statement. He says, "If only this man asked from me what Nabi Musa was asked from by the old woman." Let's go to Nabi Musa's time. What did the old woman ask from Nabi Musa? Nabi Musa is leading his tribe away from the clutches of Fir'aun. They're leaving Egypt on their way towards Palestine. They get lost in the desert. They have no idea where to go. Nabi Musa calls upon the Buzurgan, the elders of the tribe, and says, "What do you think we should do?" And people gave their ideas, people gave their suggestions. One man says, "I remember that my ajdad, my forefathers, used to say that when you leave Egypt, take the grave of Nabi Yaqub with you." We haven't done that, because Nabi Yaqub wanted to be buried outside of Egypt. And so Nabi Musa asking around, "Anybody here know where Nabi Yaqub is buried?" Everyone looks around, no one has any idea, until this old frail woman comes to the front and says, "I know exactly where Yaqub is buried. Can you tell us so we can move our way out of this difficult situation?" "I can tell you, no problem, but there's a price." Nabi Musa says, "No problem. What would you like?" Keep in mind what that man asked for from Prophet of Allah, and now what this woman is asking for Nabi Musa. She says, "First of all, Nabi Musa, I want the power of my legs back. My legs have become very weak. And my eyesight is almost gone. I want my eyesight back." And then she says, "I want to be raised with you on the Day of Judgment." She got greedy a little bit, this old woman. Nabi Musa says, "No problem." Grants all three the du'as. They grab the grave of Nabi Yaqub and they make their way out of Egypt. That's the second level. Where is horses and camels and dates? Where is the Day of Judgment, correct? Come to the ultimate third level of the du'a. Surah Tahrim, ayat number 11. The wife of Fir'aun. What does the wife of Fir'aun ask for? And this is a mithal, an example that was used by Allah. ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثْلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. For those who have iman, mashallah, all of you in this hall. And the fact that Allah uses this as an example is a lesson for you and I that I'll get to after the dua. What is that example? إِذْ قَالَتْ أَمْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ. When the wife of Fir'aun says to Allah, "Ya Rabbi, ابني لي عندك بيتا في الجنة. Beautiful dua. And free me from the clutches of Fir'aun wa amalihi wa najjini min al-qawmi al-zalimin. And free me from the people who are the unjust. What does she ask for? Oh Allah, build for me a house, a bait in Jannah, indaka, next to you. Free me from Fir'aun and his amal, his deeds, and free me from the oppressive nation, from that group that is doing dhulm on us. It's one thing where you ask for Jannah, I get that. It's one thing where you ask for a house in Jannah, I even get that. But to ask for a house in Jannah beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a big dua. She basically wants to be Allah's neighbor in Jannah. Correct? If her house is 12 Jannah way, she wants Allah to be 14 Jannah way. That's what she wants. That's the dua that she has. I don't want any house. I don't want the house to be anywhere. I want it to be indaka, close to you. Now, some of you might argue proximity here is not actual physical proximity. That's fine. That's a different discussion. But the idea that she has the audacity and the gall and the himmat to ask Allah for such an impossible dua, and then for Allah to use that as an example and a verse of His in the Quran, is a lesson for us to say that when we believe things are impossible, they very much are possible, given a few conditions. Why is it that the wife of Fir'aun was able to have such audacity to ask Allah for such a huge dua? In the tafsir, they say, if you study the life of Asiya, if you study the life of Bibi Asiya, and what she did, and how she did it, this was a woman who didn't just live in the time of Fir'aun. This was a woman who was married to the Fir'aun of her time. And usually when people are together and married for that many years, they tend to adopt their own ideologies. They tend to become one when it comes to their spirit and what they think. Their habits are usually one. Their thinking is usually one. Their world vision and Jahan Bini is usually one. Very rarely do we find a husband who doesn't care about the deen and a woman, mashallah, who is super pious. Maybe that happens once in a while, but not so much. But this is something else. This is one side Fir'aun and one side Asiya, where Asiya now is living with the man in a castle, 24 hours a day with Fir'aun. And yet she protected her iman to the point where not only was she able to uphold the idea of being the wife of Fir'aun, but she didn't allow his Fir'auniyat to affect her. She lived with the man, and yet she didn't become mushrik. She had every excuse in the book to say, look, Allah, I would have loved to believe in you, but I got married to Fir'aun. I became Mrs. Fir'aun. If I don't become Fir'aun-like, what would I be? And right away, that tells people like me, who is the king of excuses, that all these excuses about, you know, I would be more pious, wallah, I would be, if I was living in Qum, or in Najaf, or in Karachi, or in Islamabad, or in this or that, where the adhan is going off every single salat, where you turn on channel number 3 and Dwight Kumail is coming on Thursday night. I live in the Bay Area. I live in a time of fitna and fasad. I live in the time of Donald Trump. I live in the time of the shayateen. All these things are there. The fact that I barely have a few hairs on my face is nothing short of a miracle, Mulana. The fact that my hijab is still on its head, otherwise it's slipping, it doesn't matter. It's still on my head. That should be enough. All of these things go out the window. This was a woman who lived beside Fir'aun. We today live in a Fir'aunic time. If she could live beside Fir'aun and not to be affected and impacted, in fact being used to raise a prophet of Allah, and she's a ghayrim ma'asum, by the way, then perhaps maybe you and I have a little bit of hope. Maybe in this verse of Surah Tahrim, the highest level, forget camels, forget eyesight, forget my legs, I don't want anything. I want to be your neighbor in Jannah. That's all I care about. And the fact that you put me beside Pharaoh and I fought to not become him has given me the audacity to ask for such an important dua. The point is that when you do that, when you fight for your iman, when you ward off the shayateen around you, when you don't become affected by the society that you live in, then you have the opportunity to ask for the impossible. Because the Prophet of Allah says that there are people whose du'as will hardly be accepted. And the first person he describes are those people who pray for risk, beg for risk, but they do it while they're sitting at home all day doing nothing. Meaning what? Harkat from you and barakat from Allah. Movement from you, everything else comes from Allah. We want Allah to hear my dua, listen to my dua, answer my dua, but I make zero effort to hold on to my deen. In fact, I have excuses upon excuses. And that's not what these levels of du'as are telling us. If you want to supplicate to Allah, we supplicate with the yaqeen that I have the opportunity to ask for the impossible, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Just a few different traditions. And the last one maybe is the most important, especially for my mothers and my women in the audience, who often complain that I've been asking for the same dua for 3 years and I don't even get a hint of the fact that he heard me, forget answer me. Why is that? Inshallah, I have a hadith that will inshallah maybe help us get through it. Recite one more salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. I need my eyes for this one. The Prophet of Allah says this. It's such a beautiful, beautiful hadith. He says, resort to Allah in your needs and seek refuge in Him in your misfortunes, and humiliate yourselves before Him. For surely dua is the essence of worship. And no believer calls upon Allah, but He answers him. Either it's speeded up in this world, or it's kept in reserve for them for the next world. Or his sins are forgiven in proportion to his dua, provided he does not pray for a sinful thing. It's a beautiful, beautiful hadith. Recite salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Now, why a delay in the response to our dua is a very important hadith. And the problem is that we live in a world of instant gratification. Everything is instant. When I text you, I expect a response instantly. After a minute of 60 seconds, you send a question mark. And now, you know, you could tell when the person has read it, has not read it, you know, one arrow, two blue arrows, all these things, check marks, whatever the case may be, all those things are there. I know you've read it, answer me within an hour. Here, of course, Imam Ali is asking for patience. He says very beautifully, a delay in response should not dishearten you. For surely the grant of Allah is proportionate to the sincerity of your intention. And maybe the response has been delayed in order for it to be a greater reward for the one who asked, and a greater bestowal for the hopeful one. Or maybe you asked for something and it was not given to you, and instead you are to be granted something better sooner or later. Or it may be, this is very important now, it may have been kept away from you for your own good. For many a matter that you asked for would be detrimental to your deen if it was given to you. Such a beautiful point he makes. That yes, we asked Allah for a raise. We asked Allah for a promotion. We asked Allah for an extra zero in my salary. But who knows, maybe Allah says the moment you make a little bit extra money, I won't see you on Thursday nights. Or maybe if you ask me, let's say for example, for a bigger house, let's say for example, now to make the mortgage payments and to make the property tax payment and to pay the bills and to run that house monthly, you need a second income. A second income requires a second job. That means for 7 days a week now, your wife doesn't see you, your kids don't see you, Sayyid Abdi doesn't see you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't see you either. All to make sure that you're running a bigger house than you did. Maybe Allah knows that if I give him this, I won't see him again. Let him stay where he is. Be patient with what he has, knowing full well that I know that so long as he is in this state, he'll remember me. I give him a bit more. If I take a little bit more less away from him, I won't see him. Many times we have stories of companions during the time of the Holy Prophet, where the Prophet would ask him, there will be, for example, there's a story here. Let's end with this. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's a very famous story. I'll go very quickly. I don't have much time left. There was a man during the time of the Holy Prophet that would sit outside the masjid of Rasulullah 10 minutes before every salat. Would not miss a single salat in the masjid. The Prophet would greet him, enter the masjid, he'd go right behind him, pray salat, and they move on with their day. When finally, after many, many weeks like this, the man approaches the Holy Prophet and says, Ya Rasulullah, I'm struggling. I need some extra income. Can you lend me 2 dirhams so I can at least get my other income or my business going? The Prophet says, sure, no problem. Gives him 2 dirhams. He goes, he buys a cow for 2 dirhams, sells milk to the market. The cow that he received, mashallah, was a good cow. Nice fresh milk. He gave more than expected. He made a good profit. With that profit comes 2 cows. With 2 becomes 10 cows. With 10 becomes a farm. Then sheep, then chicken, then eggs. And now this man who was there for every single salat was showing up for salat once a day. Once every second day. Once every third day. Once a week. Until finally the Prophet inquired through his friends that where is your friend that used to be here every single salat? Where did he go? Send him a message that I miss him, I send my salams to him. They go back to the man and says, the Holy Prophet was remembering you today. Your dhikr khair was going on today. He sends his salams to you, says he misses you. He says, tell the Prophet, alaykum salam, thank you very much, but I'm busy running my business, my empire of chickens and cows and sheep and God knows what, and I'm running a good profit here. I don't have time for the masjid. It got to the point where for months the Prophet didn't see him, and then the Prophet approached his friends again and said, I've heard, mashallah, that your friend is a big businessman. Bluetooth and the whole nine, mashallah. Yeah, big Willie. He says, tell him if you can please to return my 2 dirhams that I loaned him. Allahu Akbar. The friend goes to his friend says, look, the Prophet wants his 2 dirhams back. And now, of course, it's gharur, right? 2 dirhams. Psh, no problem. Here you go. Tell him, thank you very much. No problem. 2 dirhams was given. And slowly but surely the chickens stopped giving eggs. The cows became a little bit sick. Starts to sell off the cows one by one. Down to a few cows, one chicken, a few cows and one cow. Then nothing. And one day the Prophet leaves his house. And lo and behold, sitting in front of the masjid was that very man just before Salat. And the Prophet says to him, be careful what you ask for sometimes. Allah knows exactly what you need and what you don't need. All we have to do is trust His system. That's it. He has a system, trust it. Work hard, ask for those things that you believe, but if you don't receive it, we're not complaining, we're not challenging, we're not going off to somebody else. No, we're trusting His system, especially my youth out there. A lot of you are struggling. You're fighting your nafs, fighting shaitan, fighting those elements around you that are begging you to pull themselves, pull you off the path of Allah. And all you do is beg Allah, please Allah, keep my head above water, inshallah. That's all I ask. And all Allah wants from you is struggle. Allah doesn't look for results. And the problem is that we live in a result-driven world. All the resume wants to see... Is that the adhan in someone's phone? It's early, right? I have 5 minutes still, don't I? Okay, inshallah. I don't want to play with iftar. I mean, that doesn't... I'll lose that battle every single time. Yeah. I don't know where I was now. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. If you look at Nabi Nuh, for example, very quickly, the process that Allah uses is effort, not results all the time. We live in a society that's obsessed with results, not effort. On your resume, if it says that I almost completed my bachelor's, but I was off by 1 year, but I tried very hard. Okay? The effort is there. They won't accept that resume. All they want is Bachelor of Science at, let's say, for example, UCLA. Whereas Allah's system is about effort. I want you to imagine that there is a job review between Allah and Nabi Nuh. Very quickly, humor me for a second. On one side is Allah, on one side is Prophet Nuh. So Prophet Nuh, you've been a prophet for 950 years. Yes, I have. How many people have come to your call? How many believe in me? He'll say, Allah, 8 people. He says, in 950 years, you've converted 8 people to my path? If you were a salesman, I'd fire you right now, correct? It's true. But Allah says, look, it's about your effort, not about the results. Not only does Allah accept Nabi Nuh as a prophet, He makes him part of the Ulul Azam prophets, 5 of the great ones. With all due respect about results, Nabi Nuh didn't do so good. It's about the effort. So I ask you, trust Allah's system, put effort into your side, the rest will take care of itself, inshallah. One point I want to make, that sister who asked me that question yesterday, if you can please come see me somehow after iftar, I need some clarification, inshallah. Please, thank you. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accept our amal, forgive our sins and those of our parents. And finally, Allah, we ask you, tomorrow is Friday. Allow us to witness the zuhur of Imam Zamana, inshallah, and be as Ansar when he comes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.